Okay, Perek Yutes, Pasik Yutches, page 660. Okay, last time we started this Pasik, we're going to start it again because we didn't finish it. Okay, the last thing we're learning about, not to be a gossiper, not to hate your brother, admonish him, not to carry a grudge against him. Okay, then the Pasik says like this. In Pasik Yutches, Leisikim, Leisiter, literally means that do not take revenge or bear a grudge against your friend. Now, what does that mean? Last week we discussed, Nekama means, as the Gemara gives a classic example, you say to somebody, lend me your axe, he says no. Next week he comes to you and says, lend me your axe.
Is that for me?
Yeah, when you're cold, when you get cold.
I am.
Next week, your friend comes to you and says, lend me your axe. You say, no, you didn't lend me yours. I'm not going to lend you mine. That is revenge. Leisiter, the Gemara says, is similar but a little bit different. The guy comes to you and says, lend me your axe. You come to somebody and say, lend me your axe. He says, no. Next week, he comes to you and he says to you, lend me your axe. And you say to him, yes, I'm going to give it to you because I'm not like you that didn't give it to me. I'm a nice guy, and therefore I'm going to give you the axe, even though you didn't give it to me. That is forbidden min haTorah biblically. That's called netira, or as the Torah calls it, leisiter, cannot bear a grudge. And that's the halach of bearing a grudge. In other words, again, it means even refusing to do a favor because the guy didn't do it for you, whatever. Okay, now, what's interesting is, the Mefarshim point out, the first guy that was asked to lend it and said no, he doesn't get a sin. If he didn't lend it because he doesn't want to lend it, he didn't get a sin. But if you don't lend it because he didn't lend it, then you do get a sin.
He had no good reason not to lend it.
He's not punished biblically for not lending it. He might not be a nice person. But that doesn't mean what sin is he doing?
Ahava Sisra.
Okay, give me your car.
You're borrowing, you're not giving.
No, give me your car.
You're lending.
So you don't have Ahava Sisra, that's all.
What?
I mean, what? Ahava Sisra means what?
How is that congruent with what you're saying?
Ahava Sisra does not mean being taken advantage of. By the way, excuse me, in two psukim is the pasuk v'ahavta re'echa kamecha. Okay? In the same pasuk, yeah, we're not there yet. Let's just get through the first half. Okay? So the sin is to be vengeant. To be either revenge out of vengeance or netira grudging out of vengeance. That is what the sin is.
If you have a grudge, aren't you supposed to tell the person, you know what? You hurt my feelings by not lending. Can you tell them you hurt my feelings by not lending me that, but I'll that?
If it bothers you, you tell them I'm upset that you didn't lend it to me.
Okay.
But it doesn't, it's not allowed to affect the action.
Okay, that's fine.
It's not allowed to affect the action in a way that you don't do it because he didn't do it. If you have a grudge against somebody, Shulchan Aruch says, you're supposed to tell them what upsets you.
Okay.
Halacha says, the best thing,
yeah, not
forget, forgive and forget.
Okay.
Not to hold a grudge in your heart. That's the worst thing. To forgive and forget would be the best thing. But you're allowed to tell somebody why you did this to me. And okay. Now comes three words, which are very, probably the most, three difficult words in the Torah. Okay? What?
I forgive you.
No.
Do you have any
doubt?
What?
Forgive you?
Sha, sha, sha. Teaching the guy a lesson is not at the time of revenge. Okay? You don't teach a person a lesson at the wrong times. That's forbidden. Okay, now the Torah says, V'ahavta l'recha kameicha. Okay? 660, bottom of the page. V'ahavta l'recha kameicha, love your neighbor as yourself. Ani Hashem, I am God. Now, Why is, again, does it say at the end of the pasuk Ani Hashem? Because again, these things are possible. You know, a guy would think, I'm not taking revenge, I'm to teach him a lesson. Hashem says, Ani Hashem, I know what you're thinking, I know what you're doing. Don't play games with me. If you're taking revenge, you're taking revenge. You're taking, holding a grudge, you're holding a grudge. V'havta re'echa kamecha, Rashi says, Amar Rav Akiva, zeh klal gadol b'Torah. This is translated into English. It's the golden rule. Hillel said it even more than Rabbi Akiva. Hillel explained it when the potential convert came to Shammai and said, teach me the Torah while I stand on one foot. Shammai took a stick and threw him out. He came to Hillel. Hillel said to him, don't do unto others what you don't want others to do unto you. And then Hillel said, zeh klal ha'Torah kula. That's the entire Torah, and everything else is only the explanation of it. Which is, by the way, much more than what Rabbi Kiva said. Rabbi Kiva said, V'after Recha Kamecha is the golden rule, meaning it's the most important rule. Hillel, who lived before Rabbi Kiva, took it even a step further. Hillel said, this is the entire Torah, and everything else is only an explanation of this mitzvah V'after Recha Kamecha. So, there's a lot of questions, obviously it's so fundamental, you can spend your whole life talking about it. You know, in fact, he brings an interesting story about the famous Rav Meshe Lev Sassever, said that he learned love from a drunken peasant. What happened? He says he once overheard a drunkard asking somebody else, Ivan, two Ruski drunkards, you know, he says, Ivan, do you love me? He said, of course. He said to him, you're lying. If you would love me, you would know what I am lacking. This is what the drunkard told the other drunkard. One drunk guy said to another drunk guy, if you would really love me, then you would know what I'm missing. And if you don't know what I'm missing, it shows you don't love me. It's like very interesting. Today, everybody knows how much money everybody has in the bank. They think they know. But ask them, how many kids do they have? They wouldn't know. Ask them how they're feeling? They wouldn't know. Everybody only knows how much money everybody has in the bank. Okay? But the very interesting question, the famous question of the Maggid, asked, you can't command somebody on a feeling. You can't. You can command somebody to do something. You can't command somebody to love. For instance, I could command you eat broccoli. You hate it. You despise it. It makes you nauseous. I can command you eat broccoli because you can do an action even though you don't want to. But how in the world can I command you love broccoli? That I can't command you. There's no love button, like an on button. You turn it on and all of a sudden you love broccoli. If you hate it, you hate it. I can command you to do or not to do. I can command you love broccoli and you want to eat it a whole day. Hello?
Paige.
Okay, it's fine. You can love broccoli, and I can command you don't eat broccoli. That I could do. But how can you command somebody to love on a feeling? You either love or you don't love. And the same thing, in fact, the Maggid asked the famous question in Krishna. There's a mitzvah, you have to love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And if somebody's angry at God, he wiped out his whole family in the Holocaust. Who did who knows what to him. He says, I hate God. What do you want me to do? Love him? I could still do mitzvahs. A person can say, listen, I not necessarily have to love God for whatever reason, but I could do a mitzvah anyway. That you could command me to do. But how can you command somebody on a feeling? You either have it or you don't have it. So the
You have it. It's inherent in the two. It's part of the...
Yeah, we're talking about open love. We're not talking about the natural love. I want to see somebody tell their spouse, I love you very, very dearly and very deeply only. Doesn't work. You know, I really enjoy your birthday, but you're not getting anything from me. You know, I want to see if that's going to work. It's not going to work. You have deep love in the heart, very deep, but you don't reveal it. It don't work. Okay? And the same thing with Hashem. Yeah, every Jew has inherent innate, inborn love of the neshama. Every Jew loves Hashem. But we're talking about v'ahavta means not from the hidden love that a Jew has, we're talking about it has to come out in an open form. So the Maggid says, asks, how in the world is it possible to command somebody on a feeling when you can't? So the Maggid answers, in Hebrew, v'yahavta has two meanings. V'yahavta means you should love, and v'yahavta in Hebrew means you will love. What does this mean? The Maggid says, we'll first go by Shema, and then we'll do it by v'yahavta rechukumeich. The Maggid says that the pasuk v'yahavta Hashem Elokecha comes behemshich to in continuation follows the pasuk Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Okay, so translated into English, "Hear O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Very nice, beautiful. Shema Yisrael, Shema doesn't mean hear; it means to understand, to meditate, to think deeply. And without elaborate, I don't want to elaborate on Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. To meditate into the greatness of God, that the seven Echad is Aleph Ches Dalet, 1, 8, 4, right? Seven heavens and earth, which by the way includes the entire universe. The universe, not earth. Seven heavens and earth include the entire universe. And the four corners of the world are all subjugated to the Aleph, to the one God. By meditating into the greatness of godliness, that the whole universe, like we learned in Tanya this week, I mean Shabbos morning, when you think that the entire universe, again, universe, not earth, is created with one letter of God's name, one word of God's mouth, one letter of God's mouth, yeah? God created the entire universe, okay? And if you compare that one letter to the power of speech, to the power of thought, to the power of feelings, to the power of intellect, to the it's infinitely, infinitely times nothing. So it says like this, when a person meditates into Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, in the vast greatness of God, is such an infinite level of godliness, of greatness, and you do a tiny little mitzvah, the Jew connects himself to that infinite level of godliness, to the essence of God. The pasuk says, "V'yahavta." If you meditate, v'yahavta, you will love God. He's not commanding you to love God. He's commanding you to do those things that bring you to love. Hashem created the human in a way that intellect stimulates feelings. Seichel meilid midas. Seichel gives birth to feelings. When you meditate about how strong and mighty somebody is, you get fear. When you think how great somebody is, it stimulates a love. That's the nature Hashem created within a human, seichel and midas. That's why, as we know, the emotions of a person are based on their intellect. Kids, that their intellect is not mature, they like stupid things, and they fear stupid things. Adults like big stupid things, not little stupid things, big stupid things. Because our intellect is more mature, so therefore we like more mature things. Okay? Kids, that they're immature, so their love and fear is for, they get angry at every stupid little thing, they become appeased in two seconds. Kids can get angry, fights, best friends, in 2 minutes it can happen 10 times. Because the midas are based on the immaturity of their seichel. So Hashem created a human, not only a Jew, a human in a way that intellect stimulates feelings. So what the mitzvah is, the Torah is not telling you I have to turn on the love button and love Hashem. No. The mitzvah is Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. When you think and meditate deeply into the greatness of Hashem, the pasuk says, V'yahavta, you will come to love God. Because the intellect is going to stimulate the feelings. I mean, you could talk about this for hours, but let's get to V'yahavta Recha Kamecha. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains, how is it possible to come to love another person? After all, you're you, and I'm me. And not only that, halachically, if it's my life or your life, my life comes first. That's what the Mishnah says, that's what the Gemara says, that's what the halacha says. My life, chayacha kaidman, your life comes before somebody else's life. So how can you say the mitzvah of v'yahavta recha kamecha, number one, and more importantly, how could Hillel tell this potential convert that this is the whole Torah, and everything else is only the explanation of it. So in Tanya Perek Lamed Beis, Alter Rebbe explains it one way, but Chassidus in fact explains an even deeper level of Alter Rebbe than the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya. In Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains very simply. And this explains why it's the whole Torah. What separates one Jew, or one person for that matter, one Jew from another Jew, one person from another Jew, is our bodies. What makes me different than you is our bodies. My soul is a part of God. Your soul is a part of God. All our souls are the same thing. My soul and your soul are the same thing. What separates me from you, not our soul, my neshama is a part of Hashem, your neshama is a part of Hashem, their neshama is a part of Hashem. My body is different than your body. I'm male, you're female, you're this, you're that. Every person, every body is different. As the Gemara says, no two people look alike, think alike, the same DNA, nothing the same. That's all in the body. So he says like this, if your body is more important than your soul, the Alter Rebbe says, it's impossible to come to love another person. Why? Because my body is different than your body, and my body comes before your body. How can I compare your body to my body? My body is mine, and that's yours, and it's different, and my body comes first. But if a person looks that the soul is what counts, the soul is more important than the body, and the body is secondary and inferior, so what do you mean, I'm not going to love you? You are me. What separates me from you is only a body. My soul and you are the same thing. Me and you are the same thing soul-wise. Everybody's soulmates. Because we're all from the same place. Av echad l'kulanu. Kulam asimus. We all coincide with one another. We have one father. We are all the same thing. So therefore, the Alter Rebbe explains that how, and this is why it's the entire Torah. The key to keeping Yiddishkeit, the key to keeping Torah mitzvahs, is when I realize that the soul is more important than my body. My body wants to eat treif. Hashem says, no, it's poison for the soul. So if my body is more important, I'm going to go eat treif. I'll eat non-kosher. If my soul is more important than the body, then I'm not going to eat it, because I'm killing myself. If my body wants to do on Shabbos, to do something that the Torah forbids, and for the soul, it's murder, spiritual murder. So then, if the body is primary by me, I'm going to desecrate Shabbos. If the soul is primary by me, then I'm not going to desecrate Shabbos, because it's suicide. So, what is the key to Torah? Soul over body. If you have body over soul, there's no way you can keep mitzvahs. It doesn't work. My body wants to do something. It's more important than the death of my soul. So, if mitzvahs means soul is more important than body, what mitzvah personifies that? What mitzvah shows that the most? You have to recha kamecha. Because the only way you can come to love another Jew is if soul is more important than body. So that's what Hillel said. You want to know the key to the whole Torah? Soul over body? Which mitzvah shows that openly? You have to recha kamecha. Don't do unto others what you don't want others to do unto you. That's the whole Torah. Hillel says that's the concept of soul over body. So in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe explains it as soul over body. In other places in Chassidus, it takes it even further. It's not only soul over body. Me and you are part of one body. Me and you are one person. The Jewish people is one big body. They're the heads, there's the hands, there's the stomachs, there's the feet, there's even the ingrown toenails, the pains. Every Jew is a part of one body. And as we said many times, we gave the simple analogy that let's say you love to ski, okay, and your whole, and every year you go on a skiing trip, yeah, and you look forward to the skiing trip a whole year. Okay? And the day before you have to go on the ski trip, or the day of the ski trip, you trip over your own feet, like a klutz, you break your foot, and the ski trip is dead. say Kaddish on the ski trip. Yeah? So, you'll never find that the person will take a stick and start beating up his foot.
Swing.
Screaming it, look what you did to me. Because of you, I can't go on the skiing trip. Or like you say, he's not going to sue his foot. Why not? Why won't you? If somebody else did that to you, you'd kill them. Why, if it's your own foot, that trip, that's why I said it didn't trip on somebody else. It didn't trip on a stick that somebody else put there. You're walking, and you trip over your own feet. And you break your foot, and now you can't go on the skiing trip. It will never enter the person's mind to beat up his foot. Why not? Because it's me. It's me. And if it's me, I love it as much as the rest of me, because it's all one thing. And that's why the real interpretation, v'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, doesn't mean, like they translate into English, love your neighbor as yourself. But Mefashim explained it deeper. V'ahavta l'reacha kamecha means love your neighbor because he is yourself. Not kamecha as yourself. Kamecha is because he is yourself. And that's what the mitzvah of after reacha kamecha is.
Why is it so hard?
That's why.
why is it so hard for probably myself? You walk into a room sometimes and you meet 20 people and then there's one person there. I don't like that guy. You don't even know him.
I said many times, there's a guy that I know, he says, I love davening in a shul that I don't know anybody. Then I don't hate anybody. So I could daven with a pure heart, with Avos Yisrael. I love everybody because I don't know them.
How do we know we don't like someone? What makes that happen? But we don't even know.
What do you mean?
You never walked into a room and just somebody just
rubs you the wrong way.
And without even meeting them.
Yeah.
Just by the way they look. why is
it? Does a parent love their kid because of what they look like? The parent loves a kid because they're their kid. Okay? That's, by the way, the Rambam, it's very interesting. You know, all the mitzvahs of Bikur Cholim, visiting the sick, the mitzvah of Nicham Avel and comforting a mourner. All those mitzvahs are nowhere to be found in Chumash as a mitzvah. Nowhere in the Torah. We find Chumash, Hashem came to visit the sick by Avram Avinu. Hashem buried Moshe Rabbeinu. Hashem was kind, he made Adam and Chava clothing. Right? But where in the world is there a mitzvah? We know, we say, Elu Dvarim Shena Bikur Cholim Achnos is Kalov Yasames. Where do we find the mitzvah of this? The Rambam paskins, by the way, it's all part of the mitzvah of Yahavta L'Recha Kamecha. The Rambam rules in the Sefer that all these interhuman relationships are all offshoot. The mitzvah of Bikuchel, when somebody visits the sick, what mitzvah do they get? Yahavta L'Recha Kamecha. There's no mitzvah to visit the sick. When you comfort a mourner, you get the mitzvah of Yahavta L'Recha Kamecha. But these are all offshoots of the man. You need to treat him with respect. You have to be real love to somebody else. You know, v'ahavta l'recha kamecha doesn't mean, I love, in America they say, I love you and stab you at the same time. You know, one hand they hug you and the other hand they stab you. That's the American way of loving. But it's interesting, I've mentioned this many times, but it's very important to know. It's more important just to feel than rather than know. The four-letter word called love, which is a very important word in relationships, in friendship, love your neighbor as yourself. Stop somebody in the street. Or just take a second to yourself and think, what does the word love mean? Do you know if you ask people in the street what the word love means? You're going to get some cockamamie answer that has no meaning of what the word love... Ask somebody in the street, what does love mean? In the 60s, those of us that were in the 60s, you know, what love was a big word, right? Make love, not war, was the motto then, right? But ask somebody in the street, what does the word love mean? Whatever they define is not a correct real interpretation of what the word love means. But there is the Jewish interpretation. Chassidus explains, what does the word love mean?
Unconditional.
The word Ava, in fact, it's interesting. You know the Chabad wedding invitation? Okay? There's four paragraphs. In the Chabad Hebrew text of the invitation, the first one starts with an eh, Aleph, second with a Hey, third with a Beis, and the fourth with a Hey. And the Fiyad Gereb, it says, Chassid realized that it was the invitation that Chabad sends out today, the wedding invitation, is the text of what the previous Rebbe sent for the Rebbe's wedding invitation, right? When the Rebbe, Fiyad Gereb's daughter married the Rebbe, so he sent out that invitation, that's the text that everybody uses. So, the four paragraphs is the word Ahava. And somebody realized it, and the Rebbe later said, the Rebbe didn't want people to realize that that's what it was, but they realized anyway that it's, you know, the Rosh HaTevis of Ahava. In Hebrew, the word Ahava is very interesting, very simple, but very, it's very simple, but very deep. The word Ahava, love, in Hebrew, equals 13. Aleph, Hey, Beis, Hey, equals 13. The word Echad also equals 13. The true definition of love is that you become one with the thing that you love. When you're one with the thing you love, then you have the level of Ahava. And that's why it's very interesting. The real mashal, the real analogy of love is the unconditional love of parents to children. You want to give a mashal of real love that's unconditional completely? It's parents to children. Especially when they're teenagers.
But it's still
that's really unconditional.
But it's still
one second, let me just finish. Why is the love of a parent to a child unconditional? Because that's the only relative which is the real extension of the parent. Tachas avisacha yuvanacha, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, in the place of your parents are the children is really vayu lebasar echad. A child is one with the parent. That's why the love to a child is unconditional, because they're one with you. Even spouses that it's not blood relatives, it's, you get married. But it's not the blood relationship that it's actually an extension of the person themselves. So the real level of love, real unconditional love, which is real love, as it says in Pirkei Avos, is parents to children because they're actually one. So if you somebody, in Torah, the perspective, what is love? When you become one, echad, ava, right? You become one with the thing that you love, then it's kameicha, then it is yourself, then it could be the real level of love. Okay, that's, again, you could talk about this for the many books written all about Avos Yisrael. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of lack of it. The Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt when there's a love of it. And that's the concept, what the Pasuk says. Don't take revenge. Don't bear a grudge. V'ahavta l'racha kameicha, love your neighbor as yourself. And as the Rosh Hashem Tov said, a Jew you never saw, you never will see, you don't even know exists, you love him because he's a part of yourself. It takes it just to drop further, because I want to move on to the next Pasuk. True love is when there's, you know, it's a very interesting thing. When you look at the analogy of the body, of the one, you know, all the Jews are one body and therefore we're all one. If somebody has a pain in the foot, pain in the stomach, it affects the brain. You can't function if you have a pain. The question is, why should a pain in the toenail, you have an ingrown toenail, yeah? Why should the pain in the lowest part of your body affect the head. It doesn't make sense. I mean, logically, rationally, it doesn't make sense. This is the foot. Okay, so let the foot not be able to walk well. Therefore, the head can't think. The answer is because one part affects another part. And this explains the reason of a fundamental halacha in Yiddishkeit, and that is Kol Yisrael Areivim Zeh B'Zeh. All Jews are responsible one for another. Okay, every Jew has an obligation to make sure that every Jew keeps the mitzvahs they have to keep. Which explains, by the way, just to understand the meaning of the halacha. If somebody, let's say, read the Megillah already, okay, they already fulfilled their obligation. Why can they read the Megillah for somebody who didn't hear it yet? You're only able to fulfill your obligation for one who's obligated. A kid can't read the Megillah for an adult because a kid's not obligated in the mitzvah. So if he's not obligated in the mitzvah, he can't fulfill one who is obligated in the mitzvah. So the question is, if I heard the Megillah already, I'm not obligated anymore. I heard Shofar already. I'm not obligated anymore to hear Shofar because I heard it already. How can I blow Shofar for you? So Halacha says, because we are all one, and I'm responsible that you keep your mitzvah. So even though I heard the mitzvah already, but I have an obligation to make sure you keep your mitzvah, and therefore I am obligated, and therefore I could read it for you. So it says literally, the expression in the Gemara, and every letter in Torah is very precise, If you look in the Gemara doesn't say, Kol Yisrael Areivim Zeh Lo Zeh. Areivim Zeh Lo Zeh means one to the next. Okay? Kol Yisrael Areivim Zeh Bo Zeh means the responsible one in the next, in the other. Why does it say Bo Zeh? It should say Lo Zeh. We're responsible one for another. We're not responsible one in another. So there's a, so this explains a very interesting thing. The word Areivim has three meanings. The root, Ayin Reish Beis, Arev, which is a guarantor, has three meanings. One is Arev means sweet. Arivus means in Hebrew sweet. Arev is responsible, guaranteeing. And Arev means Taruvus, mixed. Mixed. Chassidus explains, what is Kol Yisrael Areivim Zeh Bo Zeh mean? It's not only one for another. All the Jews are mixed, not responsible, mixed. Zeh Bo Zeh, one in another. Meaning, you am I am you. And if you need to hear it, then I need to hear it. If there's something missing in you, there's something missing in me. And the Rebbe points out in many, many sikhs, we find this halacha in a Sefer Torah. What's the most precious object a Jew has is a Sefer Torah, right? In a Sefer Torah, there's 305,000 letters plus, okay? If one letter, a tiny yud, the smallest letter, yud, is missing at the end of the Torah, the whole Torah is not kosher. The question is, because the book of Devarim has a yud missing, Bracious is not good. Okay, that parsha I understand you can't read. It's not a kosher sentence. But why should the rest of the Torah be not kosher? The rest of the Torah is fine. That's the end, this is the beginning. So the beginning is not good because of the end. What's the answer? Because it's one long Torah. And if there's something missing at the end of the Torah, there's something missing in the entire Torah. Yet, if two letters in a Sefer Torah touch each other, it's Negiah, two letters touch each other, the Sefer Torah is also not kosher. It's mamish two opposite concepts. From one side, we're saying the whole Torah is one long continuation, that if there's a yud missing, the whole Torah is missing. Right? And here we're saying that every letter needs its own personal space, and if it's touching another letter, it's not kosher. And the Rebbe said, this is what Yiddishkeit is all about. All Jews are one, but every Jew has his own unique relationship with God that no other Jew has. Every Jew has its unique way of serving Hashem that no other Jew has. So you need both opposites. You are not me, and you are me. We are one long letter, but every letter needs a space. And the same thing it says, if there's something missing in any Jew, spiritually or physically for that matter, lacking in a Jew at the other end of the world that you don't even know they exist, it's lacking in all of us. Because we're all one long kameicha, we are all one long thing. That's why Hillel said, this is the whole Torah. You want to know everything else, it's only the explanation. Okay, next. Pasuk Yutes. Now that it's easily done, right? It's easily said and done.
Yeah.
You all love each other.
Piece of cake.
Piece of cake.
Until we're all perfect, that's it.
Right. Don't hold your breath.
Until every Jew is perfect.
Every Jew is perfect. We have to see the perfection in them. No, what I said is what I said.
Every Jew is,
every Jew is perfect. You know why? Every Jew is made by God. God makes everything perfect. We mess it up. That's our problem. But God, whatever God makes is perfect. Okay. Next pasuk. That's why, as we mentioned before, at the beginning of the Pasha, Rashi quoted, at the beginning of the Pasha, it says, Daber kol adas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu, this Pasha had to gather all the Jews together. And Rashi said, why did, over here, did Moshe Rabbeinu have to gather all the Jews together? Because this is the fundamental aspects of Torah, is in this Pasha. And Moshe wanted, Hashem wanted, every Jew should hear it. Because it's the most fundamental part of Torah. Okay, Pasuk Yutes. As Chukesi Tishmeru, you have to keep my decrees, which means the illogical ones. Okay? For instance, the Torah says three things. Behem techolei sabia kalayim, you cannot mate your animal with other species. You cannot mate an ox and a donkey together, let's say. Lei sabia kalayim, you're not allowed to plant your fields with grafted mixed seed. Lei siz, ubeged kalayim shatnes, I'm sorry. Sotchol says you cannot plant your field with mixed seeds. Ubeged kalayim shatnes liyalalech, and you cannot wear shatnes, which is woolen linen. Why are these things called decrees? Because they have no logic from our perspective. I'm learning now the pasuk simply, and then we'll get into it deeper. Wool is kosher, linen is kosher. Right? In math, two positives don't make a negative. Okay? Meat is kosher, milk is kosher. You mix it together, all of a sudden it becomes treif. Okay? It doesn't make sense. Two positives don't make a negative. If meat is kosher, milk is kosher, how can you put them together? It becomes treif. Wool is kosher, linen is kosher. You mix them together, it's treif. You take two kosher seeds, you mix them together. Two kosher animals, you mix them together. You get a sin. Okay, why is that? So, simply, it's a chayk. It's a statute. As a rule, the definition of a statute, of a chayk, means that there is no logic behind it. Yet, the Medrash says that Shlomo HaMelech understood the reason of every logic, of every chayk, except Par Aduma. Except the Red Heifer, Hashem said, that only Moshe Rabbeinu knew. But Moshe Rabbeinu said, I checked into all the mitzvahs, I understand the reason of every mitzvah.
Who
said Shlomo? No, Shlomo Melech said, he understood. Moshe Rabbeinu even understood the mitzvah Par Aduma. But it's still the concept of a chayk because there are no, like Rashi says, the reasons are not known. The Ramban says the reasons are known, not to us. In other words, they're illogical mitzvahs. We also learned that the concept of chukesai, that the Rebbe defines when it says Zeis chukasatayra by paraduma, the word chukesai comes from the word chuka, which means illogical mitzvahs. Chayik also means chakika, engraved. Engraved. What does it mean? Torah has chukim. All mitzvahs. Okay, this part is going to take a lot of time. We're not going to finish the today. But all mitzvahs are done because God said so. Even the mitzvahs we do understand, we don't do them because we understand them. We do them because Hashem said so. There's a lot of reasons for that. Number one, obviously the reason we understand is not the reason God has. Our mind is limited. Our mind is finite. God's mind is infinite. Okay? When a parent tells a kid, you know, don't go outside in the Midwest or out east during the winter without a coat, okay, the kid thinks because I shouldn't get cold. The parents have a different approach. You don't want the kid to get sick. But that the kid doesn't understand. The kid understands the simple break, which is not wrong. Also, he's going to be cold. But he doesn't take it deeper. Any mitzvah we understand is not the real mitzvah, reason why Hashem gave us the mitzvah. Number one. Number two, if mitzvahs are to be kept, only the logical mitzvahs, because they're logical, then with our human brain, which is many times warped, we will rationalize that in this case, it's okay to do it, even though the Torah says not to do it. Okay? Classic example, the Torah says, we read in last week's Torah portion, Kabed esavicha vesimecha, honor your father and mother. Very logical mitzvah. They brought you into the world, they support you, they stayed up at night for you, you made them sick, you gave them heart attacks. You know, it's only right, honor them. Okay? It's only right, very logical. If that's the reason we keep Kabbat HaSavich V'Simecha, I can prove to you with a million reasons why you don't have to keep the mitzvah. Number one, they're cruel to me. They don't let me do what I want. Number two, let's say a parent, biological parent, they gave birth to a child, and then they gave it for adoption. They abandoned the child. Okay? So logic dictates, as many well-known therapists will tell you, in that case, your parents are your adopted parents, the other ones are sperm donors, as they call them, sperm donors, who are your parents, your adopted parents, those are the ones you have to honor and fear. The other biological parents are worthless. That's very right from a logical, rational perspective. Okay? But the problem with that is, the Torah doesn't say, honor your father and mother because they raised you. If the Torah says, honor your father and mother because they raised you, then if they didn't raise you, you won't have to honor them. But the Torah doesn't say that. The Torah says a statement. Honor your father and mother. Who is your father and mother? The one that gave birth to you. Your biological parents. That is, halachically, your parents. It doesn't make sense to honor them or to fear them or respect them because they dumped me out of the house. That's not the reason you keep the mitzvah. You don't keep the mitzvah because they take care of you and they spoiled you rotten. And you're a brat. That's not the reason why you have to honor your parents. You have to honor your parents because they're your parents. Period. Is there a logic to the mitzvah? Sure. Is that the reason we keep the mitzvah? No. Why do we keep the mitzvah? Why do we honor father and mother? Because God said so. Therefore, it's totally irrelevant if we understand it or not. Okay? Or, the other classic example that we learned many times, don't steal. Right? Torah says don't steal. Makes a lot of sense. It's yours, it's not mine. Why should I get it? What happens if intellect comes in and says, you know what, in this case, it's good to steal. gives them any Robin Hood. Steal from the rich to give to the poor. This guy's a ganef anyway. Let me steal from him. Yeah? Logic sometimes says, he won't even know I stole it from him. Right?
Spread the wealth.
Huh?
Spread the wealth.
Spread the wealth. Communism. No, I mean, all men are created equal. Some are more equal than others. But all men are created equal. So therefore, sometimes logic says, yeah, it's okay to steal. The Torah says no. The Torah says, don't steal. You know why don't steal? Because God said don't steal. We don't not steal because it's logical not to steal. We don't steal because Hashem said don't steal, period. So every mitzvah in the Torah we keep as a chayk because God said this is it. We don't do any mitzvahs. Hashem says there are certain mitzvahs I'm giving you the reason. Certain mitzvahs I'm not giving you the reason. You have a brain, use it, figure out the reason of the mitzvah, but remember one thing. You're not doing it because that's the way you understand. You're doing it because I said this is what you have to do. Case closed, makes sense, doesn't make sense, it's totally irrelevant. Okay? One thing. Parents don't do this today, but in chinuch, parents, many times, sometimes, not all the time, when the kids ask the famous question, why? You know, do this, why? And the answer is, because I said so. You don't need any other reason. Sometimes you have to explain to the kids. But you know why a kid has to listen to what the parent says? Not because whatever stupid reason they're going to give. It's because the kids are smarter than the parents. They'll refute the reason and show you how it doesn't make sense. And they're smarter than you, so you have to listen to them instead of them listening to you.
Yeah.
The parent says, you know why? Because I said so. There doesn't have to be a reason. So all the mitzvahs a Jew keeps, because Hashem said so. But that's why all the mitzvahs are kept as chukim. Even though the logical ones, but you keep them because they're chayk. But the Torah says, a step further, chayk means chakike, engraved. Like we learned many times, we learned this. Written letters are ink and parchment, two separate entities. It can be erased, it can rub off, it can be, you know, finished. When you engrave a letter, it's part and parcel of the stone. It can never become erased. It can only get filled up with dirt, but it's always there. The Torah says, the mitzvahs that a Jew keeps has to be engraved within them. Zeis chukas ha-Teira means the Torah has to be engraved in the person. It's part and parcel of the person. That's what their essence is. What did you want to ask so patiently?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
But there are numerous exceptions in that rule.
Of what?
Of the parent and the child.
What do you mean?
If a parent, for instance, asks a child to do something against the Torah, they don't have to honor the Torah.
Why not? Why not?
You're asking me.
Yeah. He said a statement. Back it up, man.
It says in the Torah.
Because God said, you both have to listen to me. So in other words, the same God, you know, I want to tell you something. A lot of times I had this with a different issue with somebody today also. The same Torah that says, don't eat on Yom Kippur, okay? The same God said, if you're sick, you have to eat on Yom Kippur. Right? So if Torah says you must eat on Yom Kippur, don't have a guilt trip. The same God that says fast says you must eat. The same God that says keep Shabbos to save a life, God says desecrate Shabbos. It's the same God. It's the same mitzvah. Here God says keep it, and here God says don't keep it. Or rather, keep something else. Okay? Hashem says in Torah, that if your parents tell you to do a sin, God says, it's not an exception, God says, don't listen to them, because they also have to listen to me. But, can a child, whose father tells him to do an Aveira, it says in Halacha, the child has to be extremely respectful to the parent. You can't scream at the friend, you idiot, you moron, you don't know what the heck you're talking about, you're illiterate, you're a non-religious person, I'm going to stone you, and I'm not going to listen to you. You're not allowed to do that. That's also not respecting parents. You have to respect them in a nice way. You have to tell them that this is what God wants me to do.
Okay, so the other example is even worse, and God forbid that parents are abusive.
You know, the Gemara in Kedushim, when it speaks about this few pages over there, Kibbut Avaim, okay? There was this guy in Ashkelon, Dama Ben Asina. Okay? That the Gemara says about him, you know, the key under the pillow when he didn't wake up his father. Everybody knows that story. Yeah? The Gemara says that this guy in Ashkelon, the Gemara says you have to learn how to keep it away from this non-Jew. This guy, Dama Ben Asina, was sitting in amongst the dignitaries of Rome. Okay? And his mother was a lunatic, cuckoo. And she came in the middle of this banquet with the dignitaries of Rome. It wasn't the White House of today, it was Rome. Okay? Now they drink beer in the White House. This is Rome, okay? And he's sitting amongst the dignitaries in Rome, and the mother came in, and he was sitting at the head table, and she came over to him, and she ripped off his clothing, and she smacked him in the face, and she spit at him. And he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Okay? So, does a child who's being abused by a parent, is he allowed to, I mean, should he allow himself to be abused? No. What you do, you go away. You leave. But that doesn't give the child a right to beat up the parent. Only if the parent's trying to kill him, then halachically he could beat him up to save his own life. But you still can't be, because the Torah says, honor your father and mother, not because they take care of you, because then if they don't take care of you, or if they abuse you, then you wouldn't have to do it. The Torah says that's not the story. That's the concept of chayk. And the Torah, in Mitzvah, next week will continue, because a lot of deals is about shatnez and the mixing of the seeds together and all that. But the Torah says, chukesi tishmeri, you need to keep even the illogical mitzvahs. Every mitzvah is to be kept like that.